The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, which can be found in your pew Bible, starting on page 852. Hear the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." As they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord.
Last week, we heard about the only miracle story that appears in all 4 Gospels in the New Testament. It was the story of the miraculous feeding of 5,000. And we're pretty sure that that was one of the most widely circulated stories in the early church because all 4 Gospel writers were aware of it and thought it important enough to include in their accounts. The miracle that we're looking at this morning appears only in the Gospel of Luke, but it is no less extraordinary. Today we consider what it means to respond to acts of radical generosity like the feeding of the 5,000 was. But today it's the generosity that God offers us in Jesus Christ, and the way to respond to radical generosity is with radical gratitude. Let us pray. Lord, you have given us so much. Would you give us one more thing? Grateful hearts. Amen. You might be interested to know, as we look at gratitude, that there is an increasing body of scientific research about this topic. Chief in leading the way is research psychologist Robert Emmons, and he alleges to have empirical proof that gratitude produces a variety of health benefits. And this actually makes sense, even if you're not a scientist. Gratitude improves your psychological, your physical, and your interpersonal well-being, according to Emmons. And there are other studies that I've seen in a whole variety of recent gratitude research, and it concludes a number of things. You will be amazed. People who are grateful live longer, laugh more, sleep better, exercise more, have more friends, stronger marriages, are more likely to volunteer and to donate, less likely to be depressed, addicted, or indebted. Grateful people demonstrate less materialism and self-centeredness, forgive more easily, bounce back from disappointment sooner, navigate transitions better, maintain a clearer sense of their life's purpose, and sustain greater hope and emotional health than those who lack a grateful orientation to life. Dr. Emmons reaches this remarkable conclusion that out of 24 strengths that a person might want to cultivate in their life, including traits like love, hope, kindness, and creativity, the single best predictor of good relationships and emotional well-being is gratitude. Living gratefully, according to Emmons, begins and this is important for us. It begins with the understanding that life owes me nothing, and that all the good that I have is a gift. And that's very importantly accompanied by an awareness that nothing can be taken for granted. I don't do it, and I don't deserve it. So be grateful. It's good for you. This morning's scripture reading is also about gratitude. And it turns out that there's more to gratitude than our well-being in our lives. Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Jerusalem. As you know, Jerusalem was the capital. In Jesus' day, it was the most important city around, because important things happened in Jerusalem, wonderful things, holy things, things that couldn't and didn't happen and wouldn't happen anywhere else, happened there. And Jerusalem was a place that was filled with insiders. The temple was there. And so there was a whole array of priestly class, many of them Sadducees, and they were a wealthy class. And so all that goes along with a wealthy upper class was there as well. And there were a good number of Pharisees and scribes, the teachers of the law, because it was the religious center, and so lots of religious people were there. But it was a big city, and it needed order, and so there was security forces who were there. And all of that needed an economy to prop it up and to make it work, and so there were business people there. And God was there in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. Important city. We know about important cities, don't we? The greater Washington, D.C. metropolitan area is filled with important things happening and with modern day insiders, more than you could begin to count. And you all have important things to do, although they're a little bit different than the kinds of important things that were done in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. But during the rush hour commute, every day, tens of thousands travel to offices, agencies, bureaus, lecture halls, classrooms, and they all have important agendas. And we know that everyone has an important agenda because they are so focused, and everyone is hurrying towards their destination. Important work in an important city. Everyone going with great purpose, ignoring everyone else because they have important things to do. And everyone else is ignoring them because they have important things to do. Unless they cut you off in line or in your lane, and then you're not ignoring them anymore. Because time is of the essence, and there is absolutely no room for delay or interruption. In the 17th chapter of Luke, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, and there is a great purpose. And we know what that is. We know why Jesus goes to Jerusalem. We know what's going to happen to him there. And along the way, they're interrupted. And they're interrupted by a group of total outsiders, 10 men with leprosy. We really don't know anything about them. Where'd they come from? What did they used to do for a living before they became lepers? Were they always poor? Maybe some of them used to be successful. We don't know. We don't know their names. They're just lepers. Now, there are plenty of people in the Bible that we do know about. I mean, we know a lot about Jesus. I mean, in the earlier chapter in Luke, Luke gives us his genealogy all the way back to Adam. We know a lot about Jesus, and we know the disciples' names, and we know something about their former lives, at least of some of them, and a little bit about some of their families, but not the 10 lepers. Because that's what leprosy did. It left your distinguishing characteristics emaciated so that you were simply known as a leper. It is difficult to exaggerate the degree of social alienation of these 10 men. People with leprosy were banished from their homes. They were separated from their spouses, their children, their parents. They could not touch them. They could not get near them. They were banned from the family of faith. They couldn't worship together. And they lived in total isolation. They were outcasts. If you read the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers, you might conclude that lepers were kind of a living dead. It speaks of the flesh of a leper as one who was dead. There was a requirement that lepers would keep 50 paces, which is at least 100 feet, from everyone in order to prevent infection. Leprosy so reduced your life that you were nothing more than a potential interruption to someone's day, an interruption that most people simply tried to ignore on their way to the important thing that they had to do. But Jesus doesn't ignore such interruptions. He pauses when he hears the lepers cry. They cry out to him for mercy. Typically, you would find lepers in groups on the outskirts of a village or at the gates of a city. They would be begging for alms. It's interesting that that's not what the 10 ask for. They don't ask for money. They don't ask to be healed like the leper did in Luke chapter 4. They ask for mercy. Mercy is what you ask for when you don't have any other options. Perhaps you have found yourself in a place where you don't have any other options. Maybe you're in such a place this morning, or maybe you were there last night or earlier this week. I think if we're honest and just a little bit introspective, most of us could find at least a little leprosy somewhere in some corner of our lives. There's something that gnaws at you that ever so slowly is kind of eating away at our soul. I don't know what it might be, a lost dream, a secret regret, a wound from the past, something that has left us disillusioned or a little cynical, perhaps a deep sense of sadness that just won't heal, leaving us isolated in our discouragement and grief, and we feel alone. You wouldn't necessarily know it, but we do. It could be that your concern is the future. And not just your future, but our future together as a society, as a country, as a world, a planet. Or it could be a family issue. Someone you love is sick, or a friend, or one of your children making mistakes, or they're simply not in a good place, and you can't do anything about it. But you think about this person and his or her struggle every single day, sometimes all day. The one bit of information we do know about these 10 lepers is that they were together, 10 of them. And together they asked Jesus for mercy. I think this is what the church looks like to Jesus when we gather for worship. We may appear pretty together and presentable to each other, but the Lord knows that we are really only a group of people who share one thing in common. We need God's mercy. And so we cry from a distance, mercy. The literal word that the 10 lepers call out is actually familiar to us. If you're a Christian in any type of worship setting, anywhere in the world, you are familiar with this word, eleison. We say it with some degree of regularity in our worship services here. Usually we translate it. It's part of our confession of sin, and we will sing or say, Lord, have mercy. Sometimes a choir sings it in Greek, Kyrie eleison. That's what they called out, mercy. And what happens in response to their cry for mercy doesn't happen very often. Luke tells us that unlike so many others in the ancient world, that Jesus noticed the 10. He didn't avoid them. He didn't ignore them. He wasn't in too big of a hurry. He didn't have too much that was really, really important so that he would pass them by on his way to Jerusalem. He saw them, the text says. And seeing them, Jesus told them, Luke writes, to go and show themselves to the priest. And as they went on their way, they were made clean. And then one of them turned back and praised God in a loud voice. Here's another Greek word that you know. The Greek word for praise is familiar to anyone with a worship vocabulary. We used it today. It's a word we encounter every week, doxa, from which we get our word doxology. Literally, one of the 10 turned back and he sang the doxology loudly. That's what Luke says. Loudly, that's the best way to sing the doxology. I hope when you sing the doxology, you don't mumble it. We should be singing it loudly. And then he approached Jesus, no longer stigmatized by his disease because he had been cleansed. And he came right up to Jesus and fell at his feet, and he thanked him. And then Luke tells us that this one who returned was a Samaritan. And things get interesting. You probably know just enough, maybe you know a whole lot about Samaritans, but you can realize what's going on. Samaritans are outsiders. They don't belong. But as we've read the Gospel of Luke this fall, we've seen that time and time again, it's precisely the outsiders who Jesus is interested in. The poor, the tax collectors and sinners, pagan Gentile soldiers, the centurion, and now even a Samaritan. Luke's Gospel makes it very clear that for Jesus, the only insiders are those who are grateful for the mercy they have received. And this healed leper did nothing. He did not belong to the Jewish faith, but he was now included in the new community of the kingdom of God that Jesus is forming. Nothing else mattered to Jesus. If you were part of his kingdom, then you were an insider. It's important to notice that there are these other 9, and they also received healing. They were just as free of the leprosy as the grateful Samaritan. They were just as cured, but the 9 were not just as grateful. For all we know, they followed Jesus' instructions. They did what he told them. They were obedient to the law, and then they went to the priest and were pronounced clean, and then they went back to living their lives. And that must have been a wonderful thing, to be able to return to your family after all years of isolation, to your spouse, to your livelihood, to your friends, to your children. Their life went back to normal. You ever wish that life could just go back to normal, whatever that was? We're not really told what happened to them, but I have to imagine that all of them were extraordinarily happy. And no doubt they felt something amazing at having been healed and being given back something that they were sure they had lost forever, given their life back. And no doubt they were all intent on making up for lost time. Let's get going. And I imagine they experienced numerous emotions. And along the way, they felt thankful that they could have their life back. But Jesus makes clear that they missed a key element of gratitude. And it's worth pointing out now that Robert Emmons' research on gratitude also provides sort of the psychological explanation for why they failed at gratitude. Emmons writes, "Grateful living is made possible when we realize that other people and agents do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Gratitude emerges from two stages, affirmation and recognition. We affirm the good, and we credit others with bringing it about. We're not grateful to ourselves, but to another. In gratitude, we recognize that the source of goodness is outside of ourselves. And the one receiving the gift needs to recognize it as a gift, as something that was freely given." So in our story, there were 10 who affirmed the goodness of their healing, but only one who recognized the source of the gift. Only one who came back to acknowledge and to show his thanks to Jesus. Only one who was truly grateful. The Samaritan. And that's part of the point that Jesus makes when he asks these rhetorical questions. Weren't 10 made clean? Where are the other 9? The 9 are nowhere to be seen. They have failed to recognize that the source of their healing is God's grace in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus looks down at the grateful Samaritan, this one who had formerly been doubly outcast, there at his feet. The only one to return and praise God was this outsider, this outcast, who is made whole by God's mercy and who showed gratitude. Jesus speaks to him directly. "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well." One more Greek word. I won't even tell it to you in Greek, but it appears more than 100 times in the New Testament. It's translated in a variety of ways. Literally, what Jesus tells the outsider is not that your faith has made you well, that's what it, but your faith has saved you. All right, I'll tell you the word, sozo, salvation. Your faith has saved you. 100 times in the New Testament. The New Testament, you might think, is all about saving and being saved. Jesus tells the outsider, "Your faith has saved you." And here we learn something that modern psychological and sociological studies are not able to measure. Because by failing to return with thanksgiving and to praise God, the 9 not only failed to express gratitude, but they missed a saving encounter with Jesus. They were healed and happy, and their lives were back to normal. But the kingdom of God was in their midst, and only one had that experienced. Only one was saved, and his life did not go back to normal. It was transformed. And here is an important lesson. A lack of gratitude is not going to prevent you from receiving Jesus' mercy if it's there for you to get. But a lack of gratitude does prevent us from receiving Jesus himself and all that he came into the world to bring, which can be summed up in this one word, salvation. 10 were healed that day, but only one was saved. It's interesting enough to look at the story of this 10th leper through the lens of modern research about gratitude. That gratitude isn't really present unless there's recognition that we have received something we could not do for ourselves. It has to come from someone else or somewhere else. But at its core, there is something more important that we need to see from this passage, a picture of what it means to be in relationship with God. And Luke has included this story in his account of Jesus' life and ministry precisely because he wants us to know that at the most basic level, the Christian faith is about outsiders having unexpected, undeserved encounters with Jesus. The Bible, and especially the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, calls such overwhelming, undeserved encounters of salvation, they call it grace. You know that word. A genuine experience of God's grace always results in an expression of gratitude. This is what we learn from the 10th leper. 9 were able to return to normal life, and they chose to remain there. 1 experienced God's grace and salvation in the dawning kingdom of God because he came back and gave thanks. And it sort of raises the question, what choice will we make? Back to normal life, in God's mercy, or the transformation of God's kingdom? Karl Barth was the greatest Protestant theologian of the 20th century, and he wrote of grace and gratitude that they belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice brings forth an echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning. The two are inseparable. Gratitude is the only proper human response to God's great work of grace, salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we experience God's gift of amazing grace, and we find ourselves overwhelmed with gratitude when we return to give thanks. The root of gratitude is grace. Its author is Jesus. It is God's free gift to us, but it cost God everything. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we be the ones who come back with thanksgiving and hear your word that we are saved. In Jesus' name, amen.